This week's sermon is from the series Trusting God in Life's Muck, a sermon series on the life of Joseph.
When has someone hurt you by not keeping their promises? I mean, this can be kind of a small thing. Maybe somebody says they'd call you and you were looking forward to their phone call and it didn't happen. But it can also be a bigger thing. I mean, it could be someone who made a marriage promise to you that they didn't keep. Or it could be that they offered you a job or a promotion or something like that that didn't come to fruition. When those things happen, when someone says they will do something and it not happen, it can sink down deep into our hearts. It can hurt us more than we would care to admit. Well, if you've ever felt that way, then the story that we're going to read in the Bible, the passage that we're going to read, should hit home, because this is exactly what's going to happen to Joseph. Here at Crossway, we like to preach through a book, and we're preaching through the back end of Genesis and focusing on the story of Joseph in a series that we've entitled Trusting God in Life's Muck. And today we find ourselves when Joseph engages with the cupbearer and the baker in Genesis 39 through 20 through 4 through 23. Now, 40 through 23. So really, we're going to read all of 40, but to really get the grasp of that, we need to read the last half of 39 as well. So if you want to pull out your Bibles, or you can follow along with the Bible app, just pull up the YouVersion app and our notes should pop up there. Or there's a link here. Or if you can just follow along as I read. But this is the word of the Lord, and follow along with me. We read the NIV, so if you have a different translation, it may be a little bit different, but that's what we use. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Sometime later, the cupbearer and baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there's no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream and said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it is budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "Three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you'll be put in Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread, and in the top baskets were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating them out of the basket on my hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away all your flesh." Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials, and he restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief bearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Now, this narrative is pretty simple. It's a pretty straightforward account of what happens here. If you remember, Joseph was put into prison when he refused Potiphar's wife's advances. As I said, she was really the Harvey Weinstein of her day. She was using her power and her authority to get what she wanted, and she made constant advances to Joseph. But Joseph pushed off repeatedly these advances and called her to be honor her marriage vows and to be honoring to God. And still she did this. And so one time when she caught him, when there was no one in the home and he rushed away, she had his cloak and made a false accusation against him. And she told the entire staff and Potiphar himself about what she recounted had happened. Her version of the story, of course, was very different, in which Joseph was the aggressor. But what we see here, and the reason why I started in 39, which is where we also ended last week, is that it's important for us to remember that Moses, the author of the book of Genesis, wants us to remember that even though Joseph went through this very, very dark time, this time where false accusations were made against him, and I mean, think of his life so far. His brothers did terrible things against him. Potiphar did terrible things against him. He's in a foreign land as a 17-year-old boy, and yet in the midst of all of this, it's obvious, and Moses wants us to understand that God was with Joseph in prison and gave him favor with the warden. And so this is important for us to understand this context, that God was with Joseph. And we said last week that when we go through those dark periods, those times when we wonder where God is at, it is important for us to remember that we have God with us, because that is the title of Jesus. That is one of his names, God with us, Emmanuel. And so it's a good truth for us to remember ourselves. But today we learn something about that prison that we didn't know in chapter 39, and that is this: that the prison was part of the complex which Potiphar lived, and he had some control over it. We see this in the title. They don't use his name, but they use the same title that was given to him in Genesis 39, and it says that he was in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard, and we see that Potiphar himself has some control over what happens there. Yes, the warden is assigned there, but Potiphar, who is, like I said, the secret service, the head of the secret service of Pharaoh, places the cupbearer and the baker specifically under Joseph's care. That's the phrase there, that the captain of the guard. That is the exact same phrase in Hebrew. That's why they translate it that way in English. And so we see here that Potiphar has still some care for Joseph and some trust in him. Last week I said that the Hebrew was a little bit ambiguous on what made Potiphar angry. Normally we think it's because he maybe believed his wife and thought that Joseph did this terrible thing, but this idea that Potiphar would trust the man who betrayed him so much with the prisoners who were very, very important lends the idea that maybe Potiphar knew that his wife was lying and that Joseph was not doing exactly the things that were made against him. And it's important for us to realize as we come to this story that the cupbearer and the baker were important people. Matter of fact, you'll see the language here is very much of a chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Now, when we look at this story, and when we come to it and we hear these titles like cupbearer and baker, we may kind of come with our own idea of what it is. For me personally, you know, it's easy to go to kind of the English butler, you know, the person that comes and waits, and you think of it more as kind of a common servant. But the image that we really need to have of these people is more of like the president's inner staff. I mean, we've seen it even this week that there are people around the president who do his bidding and are an important role in him doing what his job. Every president has that. They have their cabinet, but they also have this group of people who work right alongside them. And that's really kind of what the cupbearer and the baker did. The cupbearer tasted all the food and drink and made sure that it would not poison Pharaoh, and the baker was in charge of the food. So it definitely entrusted him with the safety. But they played more of an important role than just kind of eating and drinking and that. They were trusted advisors. Now, we're not sure what happened. Moses only tells us that they did something to upset Pharaoh, something big enough that they threw him, that he had them thrown into prison. And so that's where they sit. They sit in the same complex that Joseph was. And that's where they sat for some day, under Joseph's care. And the scripture tells us that after some time, they had a dream on the same night. And Joseph noticed that they were dejected. There's something about their countenance that day that was different. And so when Joseph made his rounds, he noticed that there was a glumness inside of them, and they weren't their normal selves. And so he asked them, "What is it that is bringing you down?" Their response is, "We don't have anyone to interpret their dreams." This should highlight again kind of their access that they had in Pharaoh's inner circle, because normally if they had a dream like this, they could bring it to the magicians that we're going to hear about next week, who couldn't actually interpret Pharaoh's dream. So to them, this would have been a reminder of not only of their kind of loss of status, but also even just their ability to have this interpretation. Even they themselves knew that these dreams were not just the kind of dreams that you normally have, but there was a divine aspect of this, and they were saddened that they didn't have anyone to have the ability to be able to interpret it for them. So Joseph, we see, a man who has had negative connotations for dreams. I mean, think about this. He had his own dreams, and when he shared them, it didn't go well, though acknowledges that even though his dreams hadn't come to fruition yet, that God is the one who gives these dreams and can interpret them. And he also, I want you to see, assumes that God can use him. There's something I want you to notice. There's two things I want you to see here. The first is that a humility is growing in Joseph. This is not the bold kid that we saw even a year or so ago who kind of not semi-snarkily, but used his dreams and used this to kind of rub it into his brothers. There's a humility here that's developed through the suffering that he's gone through. This man, this young man, doesn't take credit for the interpretation. He gives God the proper credit. You also see here, though, that this is someone who God was not only with in a sense of the favor that we hear about and with the warden and that, but there is a relationship here, because there's right away an assumption that, yes, God can use him. And so there's a relationship here between him and God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the one who gave him these dreams. And so he acts in this way. I also want you to see that Joseph has this ability. If there is anyone who could kind of have gone into self-pity and kind of gone into this kind of so self-isolated kind of concaveness into himself, it's Joseph, who is betrayed by his brothers out of no real reason for other than having these dreams and maybe being a little bit of a pain, a brother, a little snarky brother, but not worthy of being almost killed or sold into slavery. After he did the right thing and went against these constant advances of Potiphar's wife, he's thrown into prison. If there is anyone who could kind of sit in his own self-pity and be stuck in there, it's him. But yet, in the midst of his pain and suffering, in the midst of all of this, God gave him not only a closeness to him, a relationship there, and use it to kind of build humility in him, but an awareness to continue to serve others, even though it may have been he was working through his own pain, his own questioning, his own going through his own difficulties. Joseph is in the midst of a difficult time himself, and yet he has the ability to see the pain in others and know that God can use him to work in that way. Well, you can imagine that these cupbearer and the baker were pretty excited to hear that they had somebody who could interpret dreams. And so the cupbearer goes first. He shares his dream. It's a dream about a tree with three branches that develop grapes right away. And the grapes come and he squeezes them into Pharaoh's cup. And he tells this dream to Joseph. And Joseph gives him the interpretation. The interpretation is that Pharaoh would restore him in 3 days. Think about how gracious and joyful this cupbearer would have been. Someone who himself sat in prison, someone who was there wondering if anyone would interpret his dream, thinking that because he didn't have the status anymore and was stuck in prison, he would never know what would happen to him. And in that moment when Joseph says, "You will be restored, you will be brought back to your position," all the joy that he would have gone through. Someone who was completely dejected is now beaming with pride and hope that maybe what Joseph had said would come true. It's in that moment that Joseph makes a simple plea. And again, if you read the Hebrew or even in your English text, you can see it's not a proud statement. It's not a "you owe me" kind of a thing, but rather it's a humble request. I've gone through all this stuff. And he lists the injustices. I was sold into slavery far, far away. I didn't do anything. I didn't sell out my master, as his wife is saying, but yet I'm here. So please, when you get restored, remember me and try to get him released when you're restored. Now, there's a word that Joseph uses that is a word that if you know your Hebrew Bible, it's hesed. And what that usually refers to is the loving kindness of God. But he uses this of a person. He says, when you're restored, show me loving kindness and faithfulness. Now, it can be used in that kind of a context for sure. And it would have said, hey, don't just tell me about this kind of thankfulness. Show it in action. But I think even more than that, I think Moses uses that word to remind us, to foreshadow kind of the events that are going to happen. That even though it may not seem like it in this moment, because he's in prison in a very dark time, God is still with Joseph. And Joseph understands that. He would have heard about this loving faithfulness of God from his great-grandfather Abraham and his grandfather Isaac and his father Jacob. They would have said this to him about how God made this promise to them that he would bless their nation and that he would show them chesed. And so when Joseph uses this word, yes, it's a request that the cupbearer show kindness to him and reverse some of the things that have happened to him. But it is also one of those things that he probably declaration himself and maybe even a reminder to himself that even though it may not feel like it because it's dark, that the chesed, the loving kindness, the faithfulness of God is still with him as well. And so you can imagine, after this, the baker hears a good dream. And even though his dream is a little bit more, you know, scary, it has these birds coming at things, he asks Joseph for interpretation, and he brings it to him. And so he tells him his dream. It's three baskets with bread on the top, and the birds come down. And we see that Joseph speaks a pretty difficult truth to him. He says to him, your dream is not quite as good, doesn't have quite as good of a future as that of the cupbearer. Unfortunately, you will not be restored, even though Pharaoh will bring you into the home and you will be killed. Think about how hard that would be for Joseph to share that news to him, and how hard it would be for the baker to hear that himself. But Joseph says that these interpretations come from God, not him. And so he needed to speak that truth. And so he did. What we see here is that Joseph's interpretations came true. Exactly what Joseph says. Pharaoh has a birthday celebration. He has a feast, and he brings the cupbearer and the chief baker and the chief cupbearer in. And as Joseph predicted, the cupbearer is restored and the baker is killed. Now, again, we would have hope in the midst of all of this. Joseph, the man who has suffered terrible stuff. I mean, we see already here where God is starting to create humility in him, and we see a change in him, that maybe God would start moving in this direction and do the things that he promised, start raising him up and bringing him out of the pit of prison. But that's not what happens. Instead, the story ends on a sad note again. Genesis 40, verse 23 says that the cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. As if it wasn't bad enough that he just forgot him, he didn't remember him. And Moses uses two words that mean pretty much the same thing to intensify it. And we miss that because we just think, he missed him. But I want you to think about what it would be like for Joseph in the midst of all this. He knows that when the cupbearer and the baker are brought, that everything he said was going to come to fruition, not because he's great, but because God gave him this interpretation, and he had asked that the cupbearer would remember him. And he probably looked forward to this, that maybe if God brought him there and put him in prison so that he could interpret these dreams and be by the side of Pharaoh, the most powerful person in all of Egypt, who he now has two allies right there, both Potiphar and the cupbearer, that maybe God would keep his own dreams and his word in his own dreams, that he would be rise to power and out of the muck, that maybe there would be hope that every knock at the door, every kind of, you know, in today's term, phone call that was not supposed to happen, that there would be this hope that maybe the cupbearer did what he promised, and his lot would be changed, and he would finally get justice after facing so much injustice for so long. Think about what Joseph would have gone through in that moment. And what we'll find out is that he spent there for 2 years sitting in the spot of wondering, when is God going to do what he promised to me? When am I going to get justice? But for now, we have to wait till next week to see that. And instead, what we see here is, once again, Joseph sitting in the midst of life's muck, wondering, questioning. But I think there's some things that we can learn from this. I think there's some applications that we can make. And the first one is this. One is just something very simple, that God can speak through dreams. Now, we got to be careful about this because we can overanalyze things sometimes. But it is clear that God can speak through dreams. But he most often speaks through his word. That's what we see here is 2 Timothy 3 through 16 through 17, that all scripture is God-breathed. And honestly, if you want to look at these kind of dreams that are predictive of the future, they only happen on 3 or 4 times in the Bible, in Genesis, in Daniel, and in Revelation. But God can work that way. I think a lot of times today, dreams give us more of an insight of maybe what's going subconsciously. I told somebody this week, I realized I woke up about 3 weeks ago, and I had this weird dream where I was angry at somebody, and I, you know, God used it to me. I think it just showed me my psyche that I had was working on some bitterness with that person. I don't think it was quite to this degree here. It's just more of an insight into my subconscious. But God can speak through dreams, and he can do that. But we need to hold everything up to the light of Scripture and test it. Okay. But he can work that way, but he doesn't work that way very often today in this kind of grand context, but he can. The second thing that we also see is that we should strive to serve others in the midst of our own pain. I hit this when I went through the recount of the narrative. Joseph, if anybody had reason to be so kind of self-centered and isolated into himself, so broken and defeated by his circumstances, it is Joseph. I mean, he's gone through multiple tragedies. He's isolated from his family. He's in prison for something he didn't do. But yet we see that God gives him this ability to transcend that. It gives him the ability to do what he has to do. And that even in the midst of his own pain, he can see the pain of others. And maybe, quite frankly, it is because of his own pain that he's able to see the pain of others. I mean, 2 Corinthians 1 tells us that God himself has given us reconciliation to give us the ministry of reconciliation. So the pain that we ourselves have gone through, we can use to benefit others. And quite often, this is the way that God works. He uses our own pain and our own suffering to connect us to people, to be that encourager, and to come alongside them. I know with Steph and I, we've been pretty open with our struggles with infertility. She started an infertility support group, and it's interesting how God has brought people into our path that we can just come alongside of and acknowledge our pain. This is what happens, and the joy of adoption, of getting both of our girls, and all of that. So I want you to think about that in your own life. What are those things? What are those difficulties that you've gone through? What is that pain that you've gone through that you can maybe use as a connection point to other people? We can also see that maybe sometimes God calls us to share uncomfortable truths. I mean, Joseph is asked to interpret a dream, and he's made this big pronouncement that God is the one who gives his interpretation, and then he has to tell the baker that, I'm sorry, but your dream means that you're going to die in 3 days. That's not really the kind of stuff that I'm sure the baker was looking for. And yet, we see that Joseph speaks the truth, and as believers, there's truths that God has given us, and there are times when we may need to speak uncomfortable truths to the people around us, and we do not need to shy away from it. But I think there's also a lesson here that we need to be careful, we need to recognize, and that is that people will let us down. And we cannot put our complete hope and trust in them. Oftentimes, we put our hope and trust in people more than we would care to admit. We put our hope in them that they will validate us, that they will show us that we have value and we worth by seeing our value and our worth, that they'll give us the accolades that we want, or that there will be this deep relationship. So there's all kinds of ways that we can look to people in hope. And they can have a grip of our heart more than we would care to admit. But all of us are broken, and all of us are never going to be able to keep up all our promises. And so there's a warning here that we cannot put our hope and our complete hope and trust in them. That's why Isaiah 2, verse 22 says, "Stop trusting in mere humans who have built up their breath in their nostrils. Why hold them in esteem?" Or Jeremiah 17 says, "This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in men, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a brush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They have dwelt in the parched places of the desert, in salt and where no one lives." And what you see here, I guess the image I'd have of this is that if we put our hope and trust in too much in other people and not in the Lord, it may flourish our hearts. We may find value and worth when they do what we want them to do, when our parents give us our approval, when that relationship that we're in, that marriage goes the way that we want. But when those things stop, then our hearts can dry up, because that's what we're looking to for our validation. That's what we're looking to for our worth, because that thing has taken a higher priority than it should in our lives. And so it just is a way to show us that if we put our hope and trust in people, we will be let down, the story of Joseph. But it also shows us where we need to turn. When we become so disillusioned with humanity, the place that we turn is the Lord. And this is what we need to see here over and over again in the story of Joseph, that even when times are dark, when people let us down, that God is faithful. I said it last week, he's our faithful covenant companion, which means that when we put our hope and trust in Jesus, when he's opened our hearts to this truth, then he will never leave us or forsake us. Romans says that there 8 says that there was nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And when we feel those times, especially when we feel most let down, and when we want to go so into ourselves and be defeated by the heart and the hurt that's there, those are the times when we need to lean into the Lord more. We need to lean into him more. Because he is the only thing that will get us through these difficult moments. And I know we don't have that here in the story. We don't have that nice ending there, but we can fast forward to Genesis 50, where Joseph says of his brothers, he says, "Look, what you intended for harm, God intended for good, and for him to accomplish everything that he wanted to happen." And the more that we can lean on to God, the more that we can trust that he is in control, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, the more that that story, what Joseph says in that passage, can become our story. Because we realize that even though we may not understand why or even what is happening, that God can use everything ultimately for his good. And so when we go through these dark times, when people let us down, I mean, you would think that the cupbearer would have been so excited to say, Pharaoh, I got to tell you, you have all these different magicians. I got to tell you about this guy and what he did. And that the excitement would just pour out from him as he's brought back and restored. But no. He doesn't do what he promised. And yet, Joseph, who had to sit in prison, as we're going to see next week, for 2 years, can look back and go, "That was a dark time. All of this stuff is terrible, and it is unjust. It is evil." He called it evil. But what you intended to harm, God can use for good. And we need to lean on that. We need to trust that. And so we need to also realize that when we may not always like God's timing, we can trust God's plan. Proverbs reminds us of this. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Notice it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy and life's going to be a breeze, but it does mean that he will guide us. And James 1, verse 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that in the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work so that you may become mature and complete and not lacking anything." And this is the story of Joseph, isn't it? We see him as this young punk 17-year-old who likes to rub it into his brothers a little bit and tease them that he's going to be their ruler because God gave him these visions, who probably loved that robe and liked to prance around in it, who went through all kinds of injustices, who had every reason to say, "Why, God? Why is all this happening?" And even in our moment, had the ability to say, "God, I saw your plan moving. I saw it moving in this direction. And now it feels like the rug's been pulled right from underneath me." And he had to wrestle with that. I don't know about you. I've faced those moments. I've had promises made to me. And it feels like God's opening these doors. And there's an excitement there. You see God's plan and you're ready to go. And then all of a sudden, bam, that door gets shut. Or somebody doesn't keep their word. And you're struggling. And what Joseph reminds us, this story reminds us, is that we may not always like God's timing, but we can trust his plan. Corey Taboom, who's a gal who lived through the Holocaust, a Dutch gal who lived, she has this quote. She says, "When the train goes through a tunnel and the world gets dark, do you jump out? Of course not. You sit and trust the engineer to get you through." The engineer of our life is God himself, and he has brought us on this path and this journey. And when life is dark, we trust that he can use all things ultimately for our good. And yes, there may be injustices, there may be unfair things. People may not keep their promises, and we can fight that. We don't have to just take it. But we also need to trust that even when God doesn't work the way that we want him to, that he is at work keeping his plan of redemption moving forward. Because that's what he did in the story of Joseph. The story of Joseph is really about God being faithful to Abraham and keeping his promise that he would allow this nation to grow out of it. And we're going to see how he does this next week. But even more than that, for you and I here today, when we go through these dark times, we need to remind ourselves that God used the evil things of men, the difficult things of men, to bring about his ultimate plan of redemption, to restore our relationship to him through Jesus Christ himself. And so even though he went through all these terrible situations, betrayed by his friends, people who said they would stick up for him until, you know, he would never, ever forsake him, denies him three times. And even though there was a trial that brought false accusations against him, and he was treated as a criminal, not sitting in prison, but rather hung on a cross, it's in that moment that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And also, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Because God used those things to bring redemption to us. Because he suffered the punishment that you and I deserve so that we could have our relationship with him restored. And that's why when he cries out, "It is finished," we can hope and trust that whatever is happening in our own lives, whatever we're going through, God is with us. Because God used that to bring us to him. And God can work in spite of our circumstances and through our circumstances to draw us to him. That's the hope that we need to cling to in the midst of our imprisonment, in the midst of those times when people let us down, wonder where God is at work in all of this. That God is the God of redemption, and he can use all things for our good. Let's pray.
You are listening to a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. You can learn more about our church online at crosswaychurchwa.com. We invite you to attend a worship service on Sundays at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway.